turn to start tonight, Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah 6. Now, most of you, I'm sure, know the context of this passage. It's Isaiah, of course, and he sees the train of the Lord in His glory after King Uzziah died. Get down as far as verse 8. We'll begin there. Isaiah 6:8. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for me?" Then said I, "Here am I, send me." He said, "Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people a fat, make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed." Then said I, "Lord, how long?" And he answered, "Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate." Let's pray. Now, Father, I'm grateful to be able to be back tonight and think about all the folks out of town here just with family and so on and so forth. Pray you'd bless them in that, give them the kind of midsummer break they need. And, Father, we pray for safety in coming and going for all these folks as they go about their business the next couple of days. Again, we're grateful for the price and blood paid for our liberties, Lord, here in America. I know, Lord, that I believe that America is very much at this point under the judgment of God, at least in some measures. And, Lord, I don't know how this is all going to work out in the details. But, Father, we are grateful for other sacrifices. We know that some of our brothers and sisters in Christ are on foreign fields right now fighting battles, Lord, for us. And we ask you to remember, in particular, our brothers and sisters in Christ in those circumstances. And we're grateful for a chance to be there tonight. We just pray you'd bless now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, obviously, one of the very famous things that this verse passage says in chapter 6, verse 8, the Lord says, "Well, whom shall I send? Who will go for me?" Then said I, "Here am I, send me." Well, folks, those three words there are one of the more sublime, mark one of the more sublime characteristics in the human experience as far as spirituality goes, as far as Christianity goes, and that is something called availability. I mean, the Lord says, "Who shall I send?" Isaiah says, "I'm here. Here am I, send me," right? That's called availability. Now, I got looking around a little bit, and it's kind of odd because I find several other places where those very words show up. And it's kind of odd to think about the lives that they involve. First of all, here's Isaiah. In Genesis 22, where we're at on Wednesday night, here's Abraham who says three times in the same chapter, "Here am I," right? You have Joseph in Genesis chapter 37, who when Jacob says, "Listen, I need somebody to go send a message to their brothers," he said, "Well, here am I, I'll go," right? Here is Moses at the bush, he says, "Here am I." Here is Samuel before Eli, he says, "Here am I." Here is David on the run after Absalom takes over the throne and so on, he says, "Here am I." Now, folks, listen, you've got Isaiah, Abraham, Joseph, Moses, Samuel, and David. That is an all-star lineup if ever I saw one. Amen? You can name some other great men, that's fine. But in every one of those lives, each of those guys at one juncture or another, or more than one juncture, said, "Here am I," right? Now, I don't know what to think of that. Again, you have a very all-star lineup and all that. I wonder if what they have in common, besides God and the love for God and the Word of God, all those things, they all said, "Here am I." They were all available when God called. I'm wondering if that has something to do with their greatness, their fame in the Word of God, the fact that we look up to those guys as what we should be. Now, I want to talk to you for a little while tonight about availability. I learned a long time ago when I was in the fundamentalist movement that it sure is easy to for a preacher to get up and tell some tear-jerking stories and share some really touchy-feely mission stories, have a poem, and then at the right time during the prayer start breaking down himself to get an emotional response, right? Most of us have been in situations like that before at one juncture or another. I know that, there are times we see at youth camp, there'll be a guy that gets up once in a while to make appeals, and there's no question that his heart is right, but he wants to appeal emotionally to those kids. What's easy to happen when you appeal to somebody emotionally is to get an emotional response, right? Now, when I say all that, I'm not really being too critical. I'm just saying sometimes this thing about availability is appealed to from the perspective of emotions. And I want you to know, availability is deep water, right? I mean, there's a lot more than just saying, I'll go, send me. I mean, Jesus Christ said in Luke 14, He said, listen, before you go build a tower, you got to sit down with some plans and make sure you can finish the tower. And before you go to war with somebody with 1,000 men, you got to make sure that you have the manpower and the war power to fight that fight. Amen? You got to pay the price. So I was thinking about these things a little bit here. And, you know, modern Christianity, the way things work these days, is that they kind of appeal to a shallow availability. I mean, that's not what Abraham had. That's not what David had. But they appeal to you. They get up and play their rock music, and they wave their hands and get you crying and all worked up and everything. Then they have an altar call and try to get you down so they can pray on you and lick on you and slobber on you and lay their hands on you and all that kind of thing, right? I mean, ladies and gentlemen, you know what? Putting a fish on your car and getting a tattoo for Jesus is not exactly the same kind of fruit that David and Abraham bore, right? So I want to talk to you about that for a little while here tonight, because what's easy to do is to get off when you hear most of us have been there before, where you have a really appealing missionary presentation, somebody somewhere, and they always at the last slides, and I'm not critiquing this, in the last slides they always show you, flashing pictures of people that are lost that need Jesus Christ. And you look in the eyes of some of those kids and so on that are looking at you out of those pictures, and you go, aw. And it's really easy from that point on to have a burden to make a trip to an altar and say, oh, Lord, here am I. I'm available for whatever. It's really easy after a tear-jerking story at the end of the preacher's sermon during the appeal, and if I cry a little bit at the right time, maybe for you to come down and move forward when the rest of the folks all move forward to make some sort of an availability type commitment, all right? So I want to talk to you tonight about beyond the warm fuzzies. And I want to say, this is not to discourage you at all. In fact, it's to do the exact opposite. What I'm trying to point out tonight is that, again, you know what? Being available before the Lord, doing the right thing with God, I mean, as far as being committed to trying to win souls to Christ, being committed to your church, being committed to prayer, being committed to, ladies and gentlemen, trying to raise your kids right, those sort of things. Doing the right thing and being committed to doing the right thing for God is an awful lot like the rest of your commitments in life. Sometimes it gets really boring. And there are some things you should understand to start with. I mean, it's easy to come down under the burden of emotions and so on to an altar and cry. And right now you feel it so much, I got news for you, tomorrow you may not feel it. So I want to make an appeal to you tonight out of beyond the warm fuzzies. And in the end, this is the price of availability. And again, it's an awful lot like a lot of rest of life. If you ever started a job and were really, really, really excited about the job, I don't know how many of you, after you were at the job for about a month, you weren't really, really, really excited about it anymore. It's just a job, right? Well, there's a lot of things like that in life as well, as far as spiritual life is concerned. First of all, in Isaiah chapter 6, here's Isaiah, and again in the classic passage, hear my Lord, send me. I am available. I will go, and I'm glad for that. But would you please take notice here of some things? First of all, I've heard Isaiah 6 preached kind of as a pep rally, where go, 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 go. Yeah, you too can be used. You too can go. If you don't go, who will go? Won't you please go? And it's a real pep rally type, real Tupperware Amway type deal. Well, first of all, notice there are some things in here, because first of all, it can be done that way because in chapter 6, verse 1, you have the Lord sitting up there upon a throne, all lifted up. His train filled the temple. I mean, it's the glory of God there. Notice verse 3. There you see the holiness of God. A little bit further down in verse 4, you have the entire temple there filled with smoke. I mean, the glory of God is evident. Then Isaiah gets his sins purged. He has that coal placed on his mouth and all that, so he gets his sins forgiven. That is a great thing. So Isaiah says, Lord, here am I, send me. Okay, good. Well, verse 9. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Now think about this. Okay, Lord, I'll go tell them. I'll go. Okay, well, go. And after you told them, they're not going to see, and they're not going to understand. And you go, oh. Verse 10. Make the heart of this people fat. Make their ears heavy. Shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and convert and be healed. And by this time, Isaiah goes, big gulp, you know, boom. Okay, well, for how long am I supposed to do this? Verse 11. Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. You know what he said there in short? He said the price of you being available and you going and me sending you will be solitariness. Okay? You could call that solitude maybe, but I like solitariness. Solitariness. I mean, here's this negative take on this thing. I mean, go and tell them they're not going to hear. But I tell you what, what's going to happen by your going, you're going to wind up alone. You're going to preach until nobody's around to listen anymore. Okay, you're going to be alone. Now listen, folks, it is really easy to yield to a missionary slides presentation where the missionary presents you all these needy people who will take a tract if only you will go. They will get saved if only you will tell them. I'm glad for that, right? What he doesn't tell you sometimes is a missionary that goes even to a very fruitful place still labors alone in a very fruitful place. And I got news for you. It doesn't just stop there. I mean, when you've decided that it's time for you finally to buck up and start praying on a regular basis, I got news for you. It's going to be you and the Lord alone in there. There's not much glory. Nobody there is pounding the drum. There are no crowds going, go, 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 pray, pray. After all the confetti's flown and all that stuff, you're there alone. Just you and the Lord, right? I mean, what you feel like doing tonight after you've been appealed to out of emotion, I got news for you. Next week, you ain't going to feel that way. My point in saying all this, folks, is that there's a price to be paid, and we tend to look at some of these things, and when we get ready to start praying regularly, when we start trying to go out and witness to somebody regularly, we make a commitment to witness to somebody regularly. It's really easy to get a romantic notion in our minds, and I got news for you. There are not many shrouds of glory in the Christian life. I mean, there's just not that many parades with the crowds throwing confetti at you, urging you on. It's not like that. You are, in many regards, alone. Now, look, we have a church here. We're here for each other, so we're not alone. But I got news for you. When you go to your prayer closet, dealing with your problems, dealing with your sins, when God starts dealing with you about your sins, things that you have sown, things that you are going to have to reap, and you have to get down and beg for mercy for your sake so God's not doesn't take you over the edge, I got news for you. It's all done alone. Right? That is, the price of availability is solitariness. I just want to say that beyond that, it's not just the price of availability, but the idea is that you're going to be alone in just about anything you do anyway. In the end, you have to struggle with whether you like your job or not. You go through marriage problems yourself and the world as a lost guy. You go through things alone anyway. Don't think because you've signed on to go somewhere for Jesus Christ, do all you can for Jesus Christ, that you're not going to wind up solitary and feeling lonely and alone at times. Because I tell you, you will. I, as a pastor, I love pastoring, all those sort of things. But I can tell you what, there are days I go home on Sunday thinking I know for sure what I'm preaching tonight because God showed me yesterday on Saturday. Now, I get in there on Sunday, like today, and the Lord says, I changed my mind. That doesn't shake me up quite so bad anymore as it used to, but I tell you what, first couple of years in the ministry, there were some lonely Sunday afternoons, starting about 3 o'clock, because I'd go in there thinking I knew what I was going to do. Yeah! And the Lord said, I changed my mind. All right? My point in saying all these things, folks, is that whether you like it or not, you're not going to always, as a Christian, feel all cuddled up to Jesus' bosom. Okay? You can look at that picture all day with Jesus with that lamb on his shoulder. And I got news for you. You ain't going to feel that way a lot. Because you're going to be somewhere alone dealing with your sins, dealing with your children's sins, dealing with your family problems, dealing with your financial problems, dealing with your prayer life, and you're going to feel alone. You're going to feel cut off. I got news for you. That's the way life goes. Now look, I'm not justifying Elijah. Elijah went off into the wilderness. He said, Lord, I'm the only one left. And he wasn't the only one left, right? But the fact that he felt like he was, as great a man of God as he was, the fact that he felt like he was is sure proof you're going to go into your study sometime, your bedroom sometime, and feel like you're all alone in your commitment to God. You're going to feel like you're all alone in some battle you're fighting. You're going to feel the solitariness. So, by all means, get out of your seat. By all means, come to an altar and say, Lord, here am I want to pray. Lord, here am I want to win a victory over this sin. Lord, here am I want to homeschool my kids and do the very best that I can for my kids. By all means, say that. Just understand clearly that the spiritual life is very much alike a lot of the rest of life. There winds up being a lot of mundane, dutiful detail that goes into it. I got news for you. On the mission field, in the pastorate, in the ministry, getting ready for a Sunday school class sometime, you're going to get alone in a study and not know what to do, and nobody's going to be able to help you but God. It's going to be you and God and your Bible wrestling out your problems. Hallelujah. That's good, isn't it? Yeah. Genesis 22. So first of all, beyond the warm fuzzies, there is solitariness. It is a mark of the Christian life, just like it is a lot of the rest of life. Lost folks go through problems. They feel like they're all alone, all alienated. I want you to know there will be times you feel like that and you won't be able to do anything but claim the promises that I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, right? Look in Genesis 22. Now, you know what's in this passage because we're actually going through this passage on Wednesday night at this juncture. But notice, first of all, Genesis 22:1. Came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. He said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. Get thee into the land of Moriah. Offer him there for a burnt offering. All right. Well, Abraham is now well advanced in the quote-unquote Christian life. He's been through a lot of battles before, as you well know. Why, back in Genesis 21, I mean, Isaac is born and this thing with Hagar and Ishmael happens. They have to send them away, banish them out. And so at this point, I mean, Abraham is well down the road as far as age is concerned. He's over 100 years old now. So he's been a quote-unquote Christian for a long time. He's way down the pike on that, right? And you know what? The Lord says, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here am I. Well, why wouldn't Abraham be available, right? I mean, God just cleared up a big mess. He had made a mess before with Hagar, and now he's at least had to send out Hagar and Ishmael into the wilderness. At least that's out of his hair now. God wanted him to deal with it that way. He did deal with it that way. He must have thought, you know what? It's all smooth sailing from here. Only it wasn't. Abraham, here am I. Take thy son, thy only son. Right? Now, before you make an only emotional response to an appeal for you to be more committed, be more spiritual minded, read more, study more, be more committed, witness more, before those things happen, you need to understand that if you say, Lord, here am I, there's something you need to understand. You need to understand that one of the prices paid beyond the fuzzy wuzzies is the costliness, all right? in this passage, it cost Abraham more to be available than he ever would have thought, right? Who would have thought that when he said, "Hear my Lord," the Lord would have said, "Take thy son, the son we just got the whole issue resolved about. You have weaned him, you have circumcised him," not in that order. "We've now run off Hagar and Ishmael. It's all him. He is thy seed. That boy you've been praying about, take him and kill him." Who would have ever thought, right? The costliness. I want you to know, folks, I don't believe that God's going to ask you to kill your son. And thank God for that, right? But I'll tell you this. I will tell you this. There'll be trouble in the Christian life you didn't count on. You make a trip to an altar and say, "Lord, I've just been kind of playing games to this point, and I'm tired of playing games. My kids are growing up. I am dead serious now. We got to get this thing squared away. I got to get this sin taken care of. I need to pray regularly. I need to get some victories. I need to be the kind of man that my wife needs for a husband," etc., etc. You do that, I got news for you. You're not going to think everything out completely. I got news for you. It's going to cost, in some ways, more than you would have expected. I want you to know there will be trouble you didn't ask for. There will be trouble that comes from a different direction than you thought it might come from. There will be complications you didn't anticipate. I bet something happens in Mexico this next couple weeks that they didn't anticipate. Okay? I'm not talking about gunmen and drug runners and all that stuff. I'm just saying, I bet something happens they didn't anticipate. All right? My point in saying all this, folks, is that, you know, if you're going to make a commitment to the Lord, you say, "Hear my Lord," one of the prices for availability is not only the fact that you're going to be many times solitary, and that wasn't part of the vision when the preacher stood up and cried and wept and got you down here in an emotional response. I mean, you're going to be alone sometimes. There's not going to be a parade. There's not going to be anybody rah-rahing you on. There's not going to be anybody throwing confetti. You're going to be there alone wrestling with your issue, right? And also, besides that, it's going to be costlier, perhaps, than you think. Here is Joseph. And Jacob comes to Joseph one day and says, "Joseph, the rest of the boys, the rest of your brothers, are in Shechem with the sheep. I need somebody to go. I need somebody to go and give them a message." He said, "Oh, here am I. I'll go, no problem. I'd love to go. I'll go and I'll preach to them. Those guys are wicked. I like preaching those guys." And you know, he said, "I'll go," and he was available to go, and thank God he was. But you know what? He went and walked into a trap, right? He went and there were some things that happened there he never would have anticipated happening there. And that's really the point, ladies and gentlemen. I mean, a few years back, somebody was telling me, and I saw a little bit of it, there was a Christian power team. They were going around to churches. They were big weightlifters and everything. And I'm not exactly sure what the actual lesson was supposed to be, but apparently they'd get up and lift their weights and all that kind of stuff in front of congregations, and the congregation would get very enthused about whatever. Anyway, it was supposed to be something really, really, really cool, and it really excited churches a lot. You know, it was really neat and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, I think about all those sort of things, and you know what? The Christian life really isn't a game like that. Just because you get worked up at a rock concert or whatever, that's not going to count anywhere for what it's going to one day cost you, perhaps, to be in prayer every single day. It's true of your marriage. It's true of your kids. Got news for you. I always like parents that just know how to raise kids before they have kids. Boy, they know how to raise kids. Boy, do they know how to handle teenagers before they have any. One day they learn, they know next to nothing. I got news for you. It costs you more to raise a teenager. I'm not talking about money. It costs you more in guts and blood and sweat and tears and prayers to raise a teenager than you ever thought when that little thing was running around in a diaper. You thought that was the busy time. You just don't have any idea. All right? It's going to be costlier than you think. I don't mean that bad. I don't mean that you shouldn't have kids, because I just want you to understand if you're going to get married, there's going to be some times that marriage, that commitment to that marriage is going to cost you more than you thought when you were naive. Your kids are going to cost you more than you perceived when you first conceived them and they came out of that womb all pink and cuddly. Right? It's going to cost you more. I've got news for you. When you make a commitment to pray, you make a commitment to live for God, when you make a commitment to try to reach your family for Jesus Christ, there will be some things that arise. It will cost you more than you thought. Now, besides that, there's something more because there are two other here am I's in this chapter. In Genesis chapter 22, verse 7, and this is after Abraham and Isaac are well down the road, Isaac spake unto Abraham, verse 7, his father, and said, My father? And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood. Where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Verse 11, Abraham is ready to drive that knife into his son's chest. Verse 11, the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. Now, you know what? I look at those, and like I said, in chapter 22, verse 1, why wouldn't Abraham be available, right? I mean, God's just cleared up this big mess he made with Hagar and Ishmael and all that, and that's now out of his hair. So he's happy. I mean, and Isaac's going to be the promised seed. Isaac's going to grow up to be a big, strong boy, seed-bearing boy. And Abraham is excited, right? So when God says, Abraham, why wouldn't Abraham say, Man, here am I, whatever you want, right? Then it costed him more than he thought. And now, 3 days down the pike, verse 7, Isaac speaks to Abraham, Abraham knowing he's supposed to kill Isaac. Isaac speaks to Abraham, his father, and says, My father, and he said, Here am I. Now, here am I didn't cost Abraham anything in verse 1. Can you imagine after saying, Here am I, in verse 1, and then being told what you're being called to do? Can you imagine then turning right around and saying, Here am I, in verse 7? You're 3 days down the pike. You have thought now for 4 days about what it's going to mean that moment that you drive that knife into your son's chest and bleed him out and put him on that altar to burn him. Okay? And then can you imagine as Abraham is prepared to drive that knife into that boy's chest, verse 11, angel of the Lord calls unto him out of heaven, Abraham, Abraham, here am I. Last time you said, here am I, boy, it got deep in a hurry, right? You know what the Bible says? It says to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I'm not trying to scare you with this. God's never asked me to sacrifice one of my kids, and I don't believe He's going to ask you to do the same. But I can tell you this, there's going to be some times that it's not only the costliness that is beyond the warm fuzzies, it's also going to be the rigor of things. I tell you what, I bet you didn't think that parts of the Christian life were going to be as hard as they are. I bet you didn't think when you, again, had that little bouncing baby boy or bouncing baby girl, whatever it was, or multiples, if you did that, like some people I know. I bet you didn't realize that when they got to be 12, 13, 14, the amount of prayer, the amount of intensity was going to be involved in getting them through that stage and on to being a grown-up, right? I bet you didn't think about that. Folks, I'm telling you, availability is a grand and glorious thing. It is a wonderful thing. You can't get by without it. If you can't volunteer for the Lord and say, Lord, here am I, do with me what you want, it's a bad thing. But at the same time, just get beyond the warm fuzzies. This part of life is an awful lot like the rest of the part of life. There's a rigor. There's a hardness to it. There's a soldiership required. You have to go through some hard things sometime to get through to the end, right? I got to tell you, folks, I've told you this before, but there have been many mornings in the ministry I didn't want to get out of bed. You know why? Because there was stuff going on. I didn't want to get out of bed and go deal with it. I really didn't. There have been times I've gone in and sit down across a desk from somebody, one person, two people, sat across a coffee table from somebody in their living room, and I had dreaded having that discussion more than anything else in this world. Some of the hardest things I have ever done in my life, I've done in the ministry as far as dealing with people. Okay, there are things that are hard to say. There is laundry that's hard sometimes to dig out and bring out and deal with. There are some things I dread dealing with. All right? I want you to know sometimes you're going to find that to be, if you haven't figured this out yet, you're going to find that to be the case with your kids before this is over with. Right? I mean, you thought a 2 or 3 year old was terrible twos or terrible threes or whatever it is. You thought that was bad. Wait till they start having testosterone running through their veins, or estrogen or progesterone or whatever it is running through her veins. And boys start coming around and girls start coming around. They start having thoughts. They start maturing. You just wait. You're going to find out what a crisis is one of these days. I got news for you. It's going to be hard for you to go through. I've often said, and I believe it with all my heart, Brother Grissom and I have talked about this many times, I earnestly believe that Christian parents have a need to grow up as badly as their teenagers. And the reason is that parent has to grow in front of the teenager to be able to deal with things. I got news for you. There are things in the teen life that are tough to deal with. Some of you are looking at me like a tree full of owls. You don't apparently know what I'm talking about. I'm just telling you, don't underestimate that age. Okay, don't underestimate 13, 14, 15, 16. Do not underestimate the things that your Christian kids are going to go through as far as the traumas are concerned and the things that go through their minds and go through their hearts. Sometimes they will have to reap some things that you never thought that your kids, your perfect Christian Gothardite Michael Pearl kids, would ever have to reap. But I got news for you. When you decided to have them, you said, "Here am I, Lord, I'll be one of your Christian parents." I got news for you. There are some rigors that come with being married. There are rigors that come with having a family. There are rigors that come when you stand up here and join a church and say, I am accountable to you guys, I'm responsible to you guys, and you guys to me. There are some times that there are things that you have to deal with out of that you never thought you would. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, there's a couple other things I want to point out to you here. Look in Exodus chapter 3. I'm talking about beyond the warm fuzzies. And again, I had some exposure for a little while, not too long, before I went to PBI in fundamentalism where the emotional appeals come all the time. You are appealed to by your emotions all the time. Come make a decision. You need to come now, make a decision. Oh, please come make a decision. Let me give you this poem so you can make a decision. Let me tell you this tale so you can make a decision. Here, let me cry so you can make a decision. But please come make a decision, okay? I went through that for a long time. And I just want you to know that there's another side to that. Now, notice Exodus chapter 3. And in Exodus chapter 3, you have Moses coming to the bush, the burning bush, as you well know. Why am I in Genesis? I knew it wasn't the serpent speaking there. Exodus chapter 3. That was going to get to be weird preaching there for a second. Verse 3, and Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. Here am I. Just like Isaiah, here am I, send me. Here is Moses. Here am I. Now, what did Moses bring to that bush that day? Well, he was available. Okay. I tell you what Moses brought to the bush. He brought baggage. Here's what I mean by baggage. Moses has been born and reared in Egypt. He was given up, in a manner, for adoption as soon as he was born, right? He was raised by Pharaoh's daughter. Apparently his mom and dad had something to do with his rearing, and that's all good and all that kind of thing. But you got to figure, Moses probably is a little bit insecure about some things because, after all, he didn't get raised by his mommy, right? He was educated in the wisdom of the Egyptians. He was a mighty and valiant man in the wisdom of the Egyptians. That being the case, maybe he was a little bit proud about what he knew. Furthermore, there came a day when he was 40 years old that he thought he had been reared all this time to be the deliverer out of Egypt for Israel. There came a day that he thought he would deliver the Israelites by killing this Egyptian. Instead, the Israelites turned on him, rejected him, he had to leave the country, right? Now he's lived out in Midian with his father-in-law, got married, had a couple of kids. Now he's lived out there for 40 more years, so now he's 80 years old. So what does he bring to the bush? You have a guy here who, first of all, has been rejected by his brother. He has been frustrated at every turn. He was separated from his mother and father at his birth, raised by somebody else, educated in the wisdom of the Egyptians, and now he's been spending all his time out there chasing sheep exhaust out in the wilderness all this time. And you got to figure Moses has some temperament issues. Amen? And I got thinking about that a little bit. And you know what? Moses brought to the bush baggage. You know what you'll bring to your point of availability? Your baggage. You'll be called to an altar one day and the Lord will say, I need you to do this. I need you to be submitted if I want you to go to the mission field. I need you to be ready to go. I need you to be committed to me. I need you to be committed to this church. Will you do it? You say, here am I, Lord. Okay. What do you bring? What do you bring to the altar? Well, if you ever had an abortion, you bring that. Right? You bring all your insecurities from your past. You bring your bad temper. You bring your bitterness. You bring your jealousy. You bring with you all the times that somebody's hurt you. And if you're not careful, you'll turn that on the Christians around about you, right? My point in saying all this, ladies and gentlemen, is that by the time this thing is all over with, Moses is called to do what? Moses is called at that bush. Here am I, Lord. He's called at that bush to go back and revisit and deliver people that rejected him. Right? How would you like for God to call you back to the very worst failure in your entire lifetime? Back when you were 40 years old, you failed miserably in this thing. It was a failure of judgment. It was a failure of temperament. It was a failure of character. You thought these people were ready for you. They weren't ready for you. You have been out 40 years in the wilderness now, dodging sheep exhaust, right? Okay, how would you like God to call you back to your worst failures in life? That's what he was called to do. He was called to go back to people that rejected him. He was called to go back to a king that ran him out of town to stand in his throne room and preach the Word of God to him. My point in saying all this, folks, is that one of the things when you say, Lord, here am I, one of the things that goes beyond the warm fuzzies, I mean, it's all fine and good when you're all crying and emotional, and you come down and you say, oh, Lord, I just want to get right. And you get on your knees and you cry and you leave a puddle and you go back to your seat and you feel good because you really, really want to get right. But you know what? Then you got to go home and fight the battle about getting right. Because guess what? There's no twinkle dust. It'd be really nice. Come down to the altar. Let me twinkle dust you. You're fixed. Go back to your seat. That'd be a cool thing. But you know as well as I do, your jealousies and your insecurities and your bad temper and your rotten character and your laziness and your prayerlessness is not solved at an altar where you come down here and say, Lord, fix me and I'll do what you want. It does not work that way. You have a battle to fight, right? My point in saying all that is beyond the warm fuzzies, there's the baggage. There's all the crops that you sowed in the old life for sin that may one day come back and revisit you. Okay, you're going to have to deal with those things. Now, look, lost people deal with those things. Somebody is, runs around like a tomcat for 15 or 20 years of his life and gets married, and then for the next 20 years he has new kids suddenly showing up on the doorstep, you know, out of the old life, you know, with his wife sitting right there. Well, that's what I mean is that, you know, lost people deal with their baggage. I just want you to know as a Christian that one of the things when you say, Lord, here am I, send me. Boy, I tell you what, you will have to deal with your baggage as well. Right? Praise the Lord, this is so good. 1 Samuel chapter 3, I'll go quickly now. 1 Samuel chapter 3. And please understand, I hope you're getting the fact. I'm not trying to discourage any of this at all. If there's anything you should be, it is available. If there's anything that you should be, you should try to get yourself to a place where you are surrendered to do what God wants you to do. Just don't get carried away with the warm fuzzies about it, right? Because it's a very real fight. You still have to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. There is still a war to fight out there, and you're not going to solve it by being twinkle dusted at an emotional moment at an altar. It does not work that way, right? All right, notice this. 1 Samuel chapter 3. And down in verse 16, the Lord is trying to talk to Samuel. Samuel finally gets the lesson through his head. The next day, Eli shows up and says, "Okay, Samuel, I need you to tell me what God told you." 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 16. Then Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son," he answered, "Here am I." And he said, "What is the thing that the Lord hath said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee." Samuel told him every whit, hid nothing from him. And he had to tell him that his sons were going to die. He had to tell him that he was under the judgment of God for the fact that he did not control his own sons. Now this was his mentor. This was the old priest in Israel. This was somebody that took Samuel in and trained him and everything else. So when I look at this, here Samuel says, "Here am I." He had no way of knowing that the cost of that availability was impartiality. I mean, he was called, ladies and gentlemen, to tell a man that he loved maybe more than anybody else in the world. And maybe Eli loved him even more than he loved his sons. Who even knows, right? But he was called to tell that old man every single word that came out of God's mouth. My point in saying all this, folks, is that, one of the things, when you say, "Now, Lord, I want to be a witness. Lord, I want to get my family saved." Okay? That's going to mean one day you facing off with your mother or your father or your sister or your brother or your aunt, your uncle, your grandmother, your grandfather, whatever it is, the person you fear the very most to tell the truth about what they have to do. The one whom you love the most in the world, whom you want to love you more than anything else in the world, the one that you fear might not love you anymore, might reject you if you cross this line and tell them the truth about their sins in Jesus Christ, right? Folks, it's impartiality. One of the prices of availability, one of the things beyond the warm fuzzies is the fact that sometimes you have to sit across a coffee table from somebody you love and nail them to the floor because you have to be just. You have to be objective, right? I'm telling you, the very hardest thing that I've ever done probably in my lifetime is not a singular event, but it's a sequence of events in the ministry where I've had to sit across a desk or sit across somebody's coffee table in their living room and talk to them about something that I didn't want to talk to them about. Right? I'm not just talking about witnessing to somebody. I'm talking about personal problems. I'm talking about stuff like that. Right? I'm just telling you, folks, if you say, "Lord, here am I," one day God's going to call you and you're going to have a very difficult conversation to have with somebody. It's the price of availability. One last thing. Look in 2 Samuel chapter 15. This turned much more serious than I thought it would. I thought this would be a little bit lighter fare than it's turned out to be. I guess I'm not going to apologize, though. 2 Samuel chapter 15. And 2 Samuel 15, David has abdicated the throne. He has sown all this seed with Absalom, and now Absalom has risen up, gotten his own army, and David says, "Rather than fight, I'm leaving." Well, Zadok the priest comes along and says, "We should at least take the ark with us," right? Notice verse 25. The king said unto Zadok, "Carry back the ark of God into the city. If I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me again and show me both it and his habitation. But if he thus say, 'I have no delight in thee,' in David, behold, here am I. Let him do to me as seemeth good unto him." All right? Now, I don't know how you are with things, but I like to be in control. if I'm in the car, I want to drive because I'm in control. Right? And what you learn pretty quick is that when it comes to the spiritual life, you're not really in control. And sometimes in the ministry, sometimes in raising kids, sometimes even in your marriage, sometimes you come upon a place in your life where, you know what, I can't fix this. I prayed, I fasted, I begged God, And you know what? I have to resign myself now that whatever God decides to do, He decides to do. That's called resignation. We don't like resigning. We don't like saying, there's nothing more I can do. Okay? I just counseled somebody fairly recently who's having really, really bad problems in their home. I said, look, you've prayed, you've fasted, you've nagged, you've complained, you've fought, you've spit at each other, you have scratched each other. I said, you've got to now walk away from it and say, let God deal with this. Okay? Now look, ladies and gentlemen, you know, I don't know where you are with some things, but I got news for you. There's a movement about, not necessarily in our church, but there's a movement about, and I like Michael Pearl's first book, To Train Up a Child. But Pearl went pretty far with stuff and basically saying that if you do everything right, you can pretty much put your kid in a mold and make your kid exactly like you want that kid to be. I got news for you. Somebody right now is shaking their head back on the back. Doesn't work that way, does it, Carrie? Doesn't work that way. All right, my point in saying all this stuff, ladies and gentlemen, is that you become available for God. You say, God, okay, I want to serve you. I want to be in the ministry. I want to teach a Sunday school class. I want to go to the mission field. I want to do this. I want to do that. Good. Thank God for it. I'm telling you right now, there's going to come a time in your ministry. There's going to come a time in your Sunday school class. There'll come a time in your marriage. There's going to come a time, hopefully in sequence, with your kids where you say, I have done the best that I can, and now it's up to God to change some hearts somewhere along the way. There's a resignation to it, all right? Now, you know what? Resignation doesn't give us warm fuzzies because we're not in control. It's not a party anymore. There's no confetti being flung anymore, right? But there's times that there are things I can't control. I get up sometimes and preach and would like to help somebody, and I've said all I can say, and I've prayed. I don't have nothing else to say. I don't know how else to help. Amen? You have to resign some things sometimes to the Lord. And that's the price of availability in some cases. And it's not very romantic, and it's not very glory shrouded. But sometimes that's the way it is. Now, you know what? Does it work? Well, I recall this list. Isaiah, Abraham, Joseph, right? Samuel, David. All these guys are heroes of the faith. The one thing they have in common besides God, the Bible, the Word of God, and all that, they all said, Lord, at one point or another, under sometimes very difficult circumstances, Lord, here am I, right? You're on the right track if you're resigned. You're on the right track if you're available. Just know that just because you make yourself available doesn't mean that you get a trumpet fanfare every time you walk in the room. It doesn't work that way. Because sometimes it's lonely, and sometimes it's costly, and sometimes it's hard, and sometimes you have to get off by yourself and deal with your own stinking baggage. It's not anybody else's problem. It's your problem, right? You have to get off alone sometime, and you have to decide whether you're going to be an impartial judge, an objective judge for your children, for your mother, your father, somebody that needs your counsel, your best friend. You may have to sit across the table from your best friend and shake your finger in his face and tell him some things that you never thought you'd have to tell him before. It's impartiality. There may come a time in your life and being available before God that you have to resign yourself to God's will in some things that you can't control. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Now, Father, again, this went a little heavier tonight than I really anticipated it going. Pray you'll be a help to your people. We have been preached at real hard and a lot here these last weeks with revival and all that kind of stuff. Lord, we're grateful for your love and goodness to us. We really appreciate your mercy, your long-suffering, your tenderness. Father, I pray you'd help us to be willing to accept the costs of what we've decided to do. Most of these folks in this room, Lord, are King James Bible believers. There's no question. Most of these folks are sold out at a level, Lord, that a lot of folks don't even understand in modern society. A lot of Christians don't even understand it. Father, I pray that this will be a help to them. Help them, Father, to see more than anything else that the Christian life is not a parade. It's not a glory-shrouded, crystalline banquet somewhere, Father. There's just an awful lot of dirt and grime involved. There's an awful lot of things we have to deal with, Lord, that are not all that glorious, not all that romantic. Help us to be willing to go through those things, Father. Most of life is like that, and we know that in the end, that on the other side of the veil, we have these glorious promises awaiting for us. Help us to pay the price here, endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ, and do what you need us to do to be faithful. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to number 393. 393. You to come down if the Lord dealt with you about something. You know, I went through the entire, for what it's worth to you, you know, through my time in some of Bible school even, I went through the whole emotional thing as far as wanting, desiring the shroud of glory, wanting to feel the room swirl about me as I prayed, because I thought that was a manifestation of the power of God. I wanted to be the next John Wesley. I thought in my head that if I was the kind of preacher I should be, that folks would just flock down the aisles and just come rolling in because of me. And some of those lessons were bitter lessons, that's not the way things happen. We just don't get that many parades down here. If you're faithful, you're, for the most part, will be faithful and quiet. You're not going to be given a golden watch, you know, at the end of your 10 years of being faithful down here. Nobody's going to throw you a parade, most likely. Maybe you'll get a cake, I'm not sure. But for the most part, you're going to have to do those things before God. And there's going to be an awful lot of times that you feel alone. There's an awful lot of times that you're going to be the most, that you yourself will disappoint you more than anything else in this life. There's going to be some times that there are some victories that you should be able to enjoy that will be in part ruined because you know what you are inside. You're a worse sinner than people see. You may deal with sins of your own in the middle of dealing with somebody else's, knowing full well that God is dealing with you just as hardly and just as harshly as he's dealing with those other folks you're counseling. During those times, you feel like a dirty dog instead of like some glory-shrouded minister of the gospel. That's the reality of the ministry. That's the reality of the Christian life. It's not shrouded in glory. It's shrouded in an awful lot of mundane things day in and day out. A lot of battles to fight. The worst battle is being your own. Father, I pray you to encourage your folks' hearts. And we ask you tonight to be real to us, Lord. These promises are real. And Father, while we'll have to dig dirt out from between our toes just like everybody else in some things, Lord, help us to see that it's worth it. All these men that we talked about tonight, these, Father, are the heroes of the faith. And while there were times that they showed less of the heroic side and more of their sinful side, Father, we rejoice in this hour because we know they rejoice in this hour. Help us, Father, to use that as a guide and a goal for us to live by. Father, help us to claim those promises and make these things real to us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we'll see you guys on Wednesday. If you have any questions about Institute, let me know.
Aside from that, we'll see you.